the best-selling book and refuting the things that are stated there. If you're interested in that information, just let us know in the office. We'll be glad to let you know. And I also probably have some tapes as well if you're interested. But the men had a good time. I did not ask any of them for their testimonies for today. But God had given us wonderful weather, excellent food. I had to practice self-control. I need to practice it more so I can get better at it. But at any rate, it was a good time. That reminds me that the ladies' retreat is coming up, and I didn't realize this. So I was looking at the announcements that due date, so that you can kind of ensure you get a nice room, is today. So if you're interested in being a part of the ladies' retreat, which takes place September 10th, 9th, and 10th, get your registrations in today. Shanna is right over here. Shanna, you want to raise your hand right there, right next to Bob, the trumpeter. So if you don't find her, find Bob the trumpeter, and he can find her for you. Make sure she knows you want to go and she'll make arrangements so that you can get a place locked in for you. The camp has been a great ministry to me. That's the camp we're referring to, where the retreats are. It's Clear Lake Baptist Camp up in the Clear Lake, Ventura, Iowa, Mason City area. And it was 30 years ago this summer that I went up for my first time ever to a Bible camp. And there I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and from then my life has changed considerably. Shortly after that, I decided to go up and work a summer up at this camp. And one of the things they taught me while I was up there is how to serve. How to serve. And since then, we have had, I've married, and we have four wonderful children, all four of which have been up the camp to serve. And one of the things that we are excited about in relationship to this serving element is we see it such a part of the Christian life. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, we have a desire to have a personal relationship with God, that the end result of that is that you get the freedom and the equipment to genuinely serve. And I know for the longest time, prior to trusting Christ and truly understanding His plan for my life, I wondered what I was here for. And to learn that Jesus Christ was able to pull me out of the bondage of sin so that I could be free to serve is just a wonderful thing. And I have to continually bring myself back to that to say, I don't have to serve. I get to serve. Because I can't do that without Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're with us in the midst of our series. We've been studying out of the book of Corinthians. The book of Corinthians is an instruction book for a church that was wrestling with priorities, harmony, selfishness, and all these type of things. Now, I chose this book to study not because we're experiencing disharmony, selfishness, and lack of priorities in our church, but I chose it because a good time to preach on things like that is when you don't have problems like that, so that you can avoid having problems like that. Well, we have worked our way up through, I would say, about three-quarters of the book, and now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is introducing us into some pretty exciting materials that can be quite confusing. But I'm anticipating God helping us understand the most clear elements of it, and that being that God wants us to recognize that He has created us so that we can serve Him. That true, genuine worship of God doesn't stop with singing wonderful songs to Him, or talking about Him, or even talking to Him. It continues through serving and using our bodies as a living sacrifice for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Worship through service. Understanding the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. One of the first things he says in regard to this, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." He wants to inform us as to what we should be doing with spiritual gifts, what they're all about. Apparently, the church there at Corinth wrestled with this. how to use that which God has given to them. Well, I want to pause our time for prayer, and then we'll go in and talk about how he answers this question of how we should be informed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are a loving God, and I thank you that you have equipped us to serve, and not only have you taught us how to serve, you have given us the Holy Spirit to give us the equipment to serve, and have done so in a very exciting and creative way. Father, I just pray that you would help me to be able to communicate this in such a way that it's an encouragement, but also a challenge for those that are here today, that they may be informed as to what you would have them to do. And I pray that I might be your vessels, and that I might use the gift that you've given to me to help others use their gifts as well. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to look at three different things, and if you have your notes, you can fill these in as we go along. Take a few notes of what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will be looking at a few other passages. For the most part, I'll have many of them on the slides for us. We do appreciate when you have your Bibles and want to look at it yourself so you can see some of the, what they call the surrounding areas, the context, and be familiar with your scriptures. First of all, we want to start out talking about a diagram concerning spiritual gifts. This diagram that we're going to look at is a diagram that we use as a local church to describe what we think our purpose is in utilizing the pastor and the people, parishioners, lay people, however you prefer to be referred to, relationship. Many of the times we wrestle in church activity as to what is the pastor there for. We give them all different names. Sometimes we're called the preacher. I guess the idea that our job is to get up and just preach at people. And that's what we see them as the big mouth, you know, that will preach and preach and preach. Sometimes we're called the minister. And what is the minister's job to do? The minister is to minister, to serve, serve, serve. So if you need something done, get a hold of the pastor or the minister, and he'll take care of it, because that's what he's called to do. Or you could look at the term pastor, which simply means shepherd. And then there's a word that we're going to look at is the word equipper. But how the spiritual gifts equip service? I want to look at this passage in first of all in Ephesians 4:11. I'm talking about God. He says, "And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Let's look at this little diagram here that comes from this. You see, you have the picture where God is in this situation, and then you have the pastor, and then that believe it or not, that your pastor is a gift to you. Now we know of other cases where God has given thorn in the flesh to people, but I don't think that's the same thing, okay? But you've given the pastor as the gift to the people, and you see that in our portion here in Ephesians 4:11, that he gives the pastors for the purpose of equipping the people. Now let's look at another passage to give us some idea of how this works together, because now right now all we have in our diagram is God and the pastor. But how do the people fit in? Traditionally, we see God, the pastor, and then underneath the pastor, all the people. Okay? Kind of an idea that God is behind me here, comes through me, and flows out through me unto you. Kind of an idea. But what we want to look at is more of a biblical perspective, is that God not only gives gifts to the church in the gifted pastor, but he also gifts the members of the body. Says in Romans 12, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. And that's the encouragement, is to recognize that we are different from one another. This concept of diversity. There's something that's neat about being the same. Sometimes when we get together, individuals in our church that were present when we had our dedication service. We all got together and we bought shirts that say Blairidge Baptist Church. Now, in the midst of all that unity, different people thought different colors looked better on them. So instead of everyone wearing a green shirt, we have diversity of colors, even in our attempt to look in unity. If you were here for the 40th celebration, I don't know if you noticed the men up here singing, but they all decided to wear their Blairidge Baptist Church shirts. But they didn't match as far as color was concerned. They were diverse. They were different. And it's interesting, even though there's a marking upon all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that's going to kind of make us look a lot alike in our behaviors and some of the things that we do because we're following the same person, there's going to be diversities or differences between them. How many would like everyone to be just like them? Okay? Come on, I know there's a few of you. You do, you admit. Yeah. Only honest guy here. No. No, we think we're normal, right? We think we're normal. And we think if other people could just be more like us, wouldn't life be better? Because the people who frustrate us is when they're not doing things the way we like. And God is talking about the importance of recognizing in His whole service body concept that He has purposely made things diverse and different. The exciting thing is that He has made all the parts the same. And this, we aren't here to go through all the descriptions of how the parts work together, but basically, if you look at a body, the whole body is not just one organ or one part. There's a lot of parts that come to put together the body, and I'm glad for that. For if I were all thumbs, or all heels, or just one big head, it'd be hard to function. And the same thing would be true if as a church we were all the same, if you were all just like me. No one said amen. Why not? if you're all just like me, what would happen? You would have a bunch of people all clamoring for this section of the room, wanting to be able to tell everybody else what they found in the Scriptures. And we would have no one out there to take care of so many important elements of the ministry. So God has put us in with our diversities, and that's that of recognizing. But let's look at how this works with the diagram in here. He says, God gives pastors to equip the people. God gives gifts to the people to build the body, Romans chapter 12. So the pastor kind of serves as the coach, mentor, example, leader, that my goal is to take the different groups, the different diverse individuals, and work them together to be able to accomplish something for the work of the ministry. So that it's not the pastor that is just between God and the people and works as a spokesman for God. The pastor is located within the midst of the people, working together, striving to be able to take the Word of God and minister the Word of God to the lives of individuals so that they can reach out as well. So that what you end up having here is a description of the people do with the help of the pastor. Not to imply the pastor isn't doing, but that the emphasis is that, to help us understand that it's not designed where the pastor is hired and that the people come up with all they can to make sure the pastor is equipped for the ministry. That's not what the Scriptures say. God has given the pastors to help equip the individuals, the members of the body, for the work of the ministry. We work together, and so now we get a kind of a diagram of what these gifts come into play, that you have God working through the pastor, God who has given as a gift the pastor for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and then not He has given the individual these various gifts to be able to get this to happen so it works out in the various things where some might be hands and some are feet and some are eyes and some are ears and some are the hair and some of these have various functions and whatever they might do to make sure that the work of the ministry goes on. And so we take that concept as we look at Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and we apply this now, as you're wondering, when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to the idea of the distribution of these particular spiritual gifts. I noted the diversity says there are diversity of gifts in Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it all is the same God who works all in all. And that these differences we've already talked about earlier in the message are critical to us accomplishing what God wants us to do. Sometimes our goal, though, is to find people like us. To find people who have ministry interests that we have. And as a result then, we become so desirous to accumulate with other people that are gifted just like us, that the body can become imbalanced. There's individuals who will come in and say, but there's nobody in this church that has a passion for blank, or there's nobody in the church that has an interest in this area or seem to be gifted in this area. That might be a good clue. That this church may need that. And that God may be opening a door for that individual to come in and help with that particular area. Not to say, that church is not wanting that part of the body. Maybe they had that part of the body and God moved that on for some other purpose. But recognizing that the diversity is here, it's distributed so that this diversity can allow the work to go on for the glory of God. And so as we look at this concept of gifts, we recognize the diversity element. Second of all, the divinity element, or the divine element, the God element of it. Look at it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's given by God. The Holy Spirit is what gifts us in the area that we're going to be useful for God in. And the exciting thing about this is that we don't have to be proud or humble about what our gift is. If it's a gift that God has given to us and equips us to do it, then we ought to be able to say, meekly and humbly in a sense, saying, I believe God has gifted me to do such and such. Because it's not of my own doing, it's what God has given me to do. And I know that that's a struggle for us at times because we don't want to come to some conclusion and say, God has gifted me a certain way. But I encourage you, if we run from that concept, we may very well miss being useful for God. That we ought to be willing to look, now how is God working? There are some of you that are gifted a certain way, and you don't quite understand why it's there in your life, why you have certain interests, why you have certain abilities. It's for the profit of all. Another element on this is for us to recognize that if we have a gift to be used for the ministry, it's not so that I can feel good about my gifted me to preach and teach the word. He hasn't done that so that I can benefit. It's not so that I can get up and say, oh wow, I got this wonderful gift. Let's see if I can really shine with this gift and people can be really impressed with me. And then when I'm all done, they can all pat me on the back and say, you are great. No. My goal is to exercise my gift so that the body will benefit. If my gift should be something that's behind the scenes, I ought not to be waiting around hoping for someone to notice that I did something, because that's not necessary to it. The point is what I'm doing benefiting the whole? Is it accomplishing something to help God's work continue on? Because it's for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, verse 11, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I think that's interesting. The gifts come to us individually, and it's not based upon what we want. I want to have the gift of X. God, give it to me. Well, you can pray for that. I'm certain you can. You can pray for God to gift you in a certain way, but it's basically going to be according to His will, what He wants us to do, how He wants to equip us. And it's given to us individually as He wills. Now, the importance of studying this next part in regard to the distinguishing of gifts, that should be point three, my slide is incorrect on there, but under point three, the distinguishing of gifts, it should say, a contrast between two types of gifts. We're in a society where we're wrestling with understanding what types of gifts are beneficial for the body. And I'll go ahead and inform you, I am not going to deal with all that this morning. It's not my goal to talk at great lengths about those gifts that I don't believe are necessary for us today. We'll be covering that more when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and comparing what we're seeing in society. So if you're curious about that, you'll have to come back in a few weeks, and we'll cover that at this time. But what I want to do is just touch on enough to help us understand that there appears to be a very clear opportunity to have two elements in regard to gifts. One I call the establishing gifts, or others have called that. It says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds, 2 Corinthians says. Acts 14:13 says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. There is definitely something special is going on at the time when the apostles were present, establishing the early church, and it appears that God had given to them particular things that allowed them to be able to accomplish the establishing of this church. These are the opportunities for them to be able to accomplish things that would be assigned to others to give them information that this is God's word, this is God's work, this is God's plan. Very critical for them at that stage because it's such a transition for them as a church. Now, as far as tongues, which we will talk about later on, I just want to talk about this, and that it falls into our text. It tells us that tongues are a sign. It says, therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Also, we are told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about tongues, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether it is knowledge, it will vanish away. My purpose is not to concentrate on the others, but just look at tongues for right now. The word cease, and this information is from John MacArthur's commentary on Corinthians, it says to cease is from the word which means to stop, to come to an end. The cause comes from within. It is built in regard to this word as it deals with an object. God gave the gift of tongues a built-in stopping place. That gift will stop by itself, Paul says, like a battery. It had limited energy supply and limited lifespan. When its limits were reached, its activity automatically ended. That's why you see somewhat of a transition in regard to the speaking of tongues. You'll find tongues mentioned in the book of Acts up to a certain stage and not hear of it anymore. You'll see tongues expressed in 1 Corinthians. But you don't see it expressed and taught, etc., in other portions of the Scripture. So you have an idea that somewhere along the line that some form of ceasing would take place in regard to the tongues. In regard to the other portion of this verse, let's take a few minutes to explain this, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now there seems to be a contrast in usage of verbs as to ceasing that which would, well, he uses the word cease and he uses vanish away and he uses fail. There's a difference in how those verbs are used, and in those words that sandwich the tongues, there seems to be an emphasis on the fact that these things are going to be done away with at a certain time when something happens. And that's why it says, and when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part, in part, will be done away. So what we have to ask the question is, if we're wondering about these things of knowledge and prophecy and such like that, what is that which is perfect? There's various views on that. One is that they believe that the perfect is the Scriptures, that the Bible is perfect, and as a result, then, when the Bible came in, these things will be done away. Probably a better understanding is not that it's the Bible, but is that it's talking about what happens. We're only perfect when we see Christ. When we come back and we spend eternity with Him, when we go from this imperfect time to the time of eternity. Now, how does that compare with what we're talking about tongues? Tongues are not included in that concept of knowledge and prophecy, but instead, they're not included in that we know in part and prophecy in part. He goes on to some, and then he goes talks about those things being done away when that which is perfect, so that we can assume that the issues of prophecy and have some benefit until that which is perfect has come. So if that which is perfect has come, is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and us going into eternity, that perfection. That doesn't affect the issues of tongues, because the tongues in themselves, it says, will vanish away in their own battery life type thing. Now, the purpose of sharing all that is not to make it all exceptionally clear. I hope to do that better when I have more time. But to help you see that there is a distinction between things that we need to focus on and things we don't need to focus on. And the purpose of this is to focus on those not that would be considered establishing type gifts, but those that are indeed edifying gifts. So let's turn our attention to that. Gifts established by the Bible, not to establish the Bible. That's the distinction that I hope I can make, is that at the time when the apostles were working, they were necessary for special things to take place, whether it be miracles or whatever, that individuals were given that authority. Doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles now. But what it's saying, as far as a gift that is given to a particular individual to command certain things as miracles and such, that they were necessary during that temporary time of transition. But now, as we look back to our diagram, what is necessary to help me to edify the body? What types of gifts are going to help me to do that? They're not designed to establish the Bible, because the Bible is complete. They're instead designed to be established by the Bible, to be building the body so that we might be disciple makers. Some of the examples that are given in the Romans chapter 12 is, let us prophesy. And the word prophesy can have the emphasis of foretelling the future, or, as it says here, speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. In proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And as you look at those various things, God has said that there's things that come into play with the body of Christ that might be necessary to accomplish that. Not everyone may have the gift of mercy. All should be merciful, but some might have a special motivation and gifting by God to be merciful. Some have a special gifting in the area of using their ministry. Some are more exhorting. Some are more giving, leading. Those are the types of things, and we hope to give more information on that next week when we're together. But my goal is for us to start this little mini-series on service to help us, first of all, be informed that God uses gifts for the body so that we can serve. They're not designed to draw attention to ourselves. Second of all, God gives gifts to the individuals. Thirdly, God gives gifts that are to edify. Edify simply means build up the body of Christ. And fourthly, God gives gifts so that they might be able to minister, but not any longer necessary to validate his new information or validate God's mission. That we are confident that when the scriptures did come about, that he has given to us what we consider that sufficiency of scripture, that the gifts that we have work around that, ministering with it, so that we can use the word of God in its sufficiency to minister to one another. Not that we have to have gifts to be able to prove to others that this is God's Word. We believe those are useful back when the Word of God was being penned, but not necessary right now. So be informed that the fact that God wants to use you, God has a plan to equip you, and God has a desire for you to work in unity and harmony. And so not only to be informed, but also be involved. That we take that step of not only knowing about this fact that there are spiritual gifts, but that we might be willing to be used of God with our spiritual gifts. And we trust that when you get together in your encore groups after our service, that you'll take the time to discuss how that works together in your life and how that will impact your life. I'm going to ask the worship team to join us as we close our time. And usually what we do at the end of the service is we remind you that whatever we talk about this morning, in the morning service, that is always in the understanding that you make this a part of your life through having a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. And we don't know wherever one of you stand in regard to Jesus Christ, but we want to make sure that you have an opportunity to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. So if that is your key need today, to trust Jesus as your Savior, we ask that you'll take care of that and make sure that you know that you're going to have a personal relationship, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we'll talk about how these spiritual gifts can help you serve the one who has saved you. Let's all stand together as we sing this.